Just as God commanded his son to be born through humble means, he often works through small, unexpected ways to fulfill his promises to us. That's what your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will learn in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, O Bethlehem. This arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 5 through 9. O Bethlehem is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Bethlehem. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It is a commonly held belief, that, and it's not unique to Lutherans. I think it's found in just about every Christian confession. There is a commonly held belief that if you really are concerned about pure doctrine, about sound doctrine, sticking with Scripture's teachings, that enthusiasm is going to somehow subtract from your missionary zeal. It might even entirely replace your missionary zeal, the zeal that others should hear the gospel too. You want to keep it pure for yourself, but you're not really concerned about others hearing it just like you have. Is that true? We're going to talk about a theology and practice of Lutheran missions. Joining us on this Thursday afternoon, Dr. Al Culver. He's Director of Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Al, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be here.
First of all, let's respond to that. Is an enthusiasm for sound doctrine, does it detract from missionary zeal?
No, it doesn't. It is a common misconception that people have. I remember the statement of President Al Berry from years ago. He said, get the message straight and get the message out. You have to do both. If you don't have the message straight, if you don't have the message right, you're not going to be sharing with people the message that they need to hear. If we want them to have the correct understanding of the Christian faith.
So let's talk about something else that kind of sometimes goes hand in hand with that misconception about missions and sound doctrine, and that is, well, let's say we're going to send glasses to kids in Africa, we're going to send engineers to help people in their villages have better water systems, we're going to send college students to teach English as a second language or something like that, and that's our mission work. Is that a good way of thinking about mission work?
Well, I'd say no, actually, Todd. I understand why people want to do those events. And if you look at statistics about short-term missions and so forth, you find that those activities, those short-term activities, are really more about the people who are going on those trips than they are about the people they're serving. And I have to say it carefully. I don't mean it in a bad way or to disparage the feelings or the intentions of the people involved, because I do believe they have good intentions. But if you look at what's actually accomplished versus the feelings it generates, not nearly as much as accomplished as one might hope.
So what makes Lutheran missions unique?
Well, I think the thing that makes Lutheran missions unique, opposed to other sorts of missions, is the fact that we actually teach what the Scriptures say through the lens or on the basis of what we confess in the Small Catechism and the Lutheran Confessions. So we're not out to just make generic Christians. We're actually out to make Lutherans. And there's a saying from Wilhelm Friedrich Holtz where he says that Lutheran missions plant Lutheran churches, and Lutheran churches do Lutheran missions. And I think that's an important point to keep in mind as we talk about what are missions.
So what does Lutheran missions look like? What does it sound like? What do you see and hear when it's going on?
Well, Lutheran missions, first and foremost, is the preaching of the gospel that is pure, and it is the administration of the sacraments. So we know where the church is at based off where preaching happens and where the sacraments are. So Lutheran missions, it sets out to plant a church. And there's all sorts of examples in the history of missions where if your goal isn't to plant a church, you don't accomplish much or it fails.
So it's not disconnected from the church. It sounds, because usually we think of missions, you've got a home congregation or a domestic congregation, and then you got your missions, which is an entirely different thing. It sounds like what missions is simply taking what's done on Sunday morning at home and bringing it to someone far away or someone who hasn't had it yet.
Yeah, exactly. I don't think there's as much distinction between home missions and foreign missions other than the location and the culture. And one of the things that's happened in the 21st century is we have nearly every culture with us here. So I think both the foreign and the domestic mission, the domestic or the international mission gets much more attention, I think, because it's exciting, where the domestic mission doesn't get as much. But you're essentially doing the same thing. You're sharing what Christ has done for the person, and you're taking them to a church, or you're creating a church.
What you've said there, that Lutheran missions is the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, essentially planting Lutheran churches wherever they are needed, strongly implies the need of a pastor. Some might say, hey, we just don't need pastors to do mission work. How would you respond?
Well, you absolutely do need pastors to do mission work. And I think one of the, we can fall into a trap on both sides here. We can make it sound as if only pastors can do mission work, and that's not a true statement. On the other hand, we sometimes say, well, we just need lay people to tell other people about Jesus and to share the faith with their neighbors or their friends, or to do some other activity like English as a second language, then we don't need a pastor. Actually, the church is made up of teachers and hearers. We need both to be involved in the mission.
So we need to kind of expand the way we think about Lutheran missions, not just what we send someone to do someplace else, but what has brought us to the faith, what we participate
Absolutely.
In every Sunday morning.
Absolutely.
Would you talk a little bit about kind of the history of confessional Lutheran missions? Because I've often said that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was founded essentially as a mission society. It was founded by missionary pastors, guys who literally rode horseback from place to place, founding congregations. And they were spurred on by a very strong missionary zeal from their counterparts in Europe. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, the Missouri Synod has a couple of different streams. You have the Saxons who came over and settled in Perry County, and then you also have the Winneken group who was sent by Leah. And Leah was a pastor in New Indetisau, and he coined the statement that the church is active in mission, or the church moves through mission. And he sent people over. Now, one of the things that made Leah unique was he sent people over, but he didn't ordain them, and he didn't supervise them. He provided them with training and support, and then when they came to the States, they were supposed to become ordained by a local congregation and serve there. You're absolutely right. The Missouri Synod grew in part by leaps and bounds, by pastors circuit riding, going out on horseback, seeking out, at that time, the German immigrants were one of the largest population groups, so they sought out people who spoke German and were disconnected from the church. But they weren't exclusive to German speakers. A number of the Leah men went over, and they were ministering to the Indians, the Native Americans, and trying to bring the gospel and the catechism to them. And you also had the start of the English district, because there was the recognition, or the English Synod, the recognition that we need to reach the English speakers as well.
Let's talk about our kind of more recent history. Does our church body have a precedent of kind of doing this the wrong way around, of doing lay-led work for decades with no real formation of the altar, the pulpit, the font, that kind of mission and ministry?
Yeah, I've recently been studying quite a lot about how the Missouri Senate has done it. And I don't claim to have it, the whole story perfectly ready for a history book yet, but it's quite fascinating. You know, the Missouri Senate had a home mission. It had home mission abroad. That would be German speakers who live in other countries, you know, like Uruguay and Paraguay and Argentina and maybe some places in Europe. And then we had foreign mission. And the foreign mission initially was located in Asia, you know, places like India, and eventually in the early 20th century went to Africa. But those mission efforts, the foreign mission efforts, and even the home mission abroad efforts, focused on sending a pastor to plant a congregation. And what was found out in many cases by these pastors is as soon as they got there, well, gee, we need some school teachers. We could use some medical people, nurses and doctors. And so what they essentially did was create a community of people that they provided word and sacrament, but then they also provided other needs like education and human care, health. And so in the creating of the community, that's where our mission efforts were the most successful over time. And then what happened later on, I'd say that effort sort of peaked in the mid-1950s. And then in the 1960s, particularly 1965, we get the mission affirmations of the Missouri Senate. And this is where we begin to see a significant shift or change in how we've done missions from the past. The world was becoming a different place. You know, there was quite a lot of unrest in the 1960s. We had Seminex in the early 1970s. So our church was struggling with what it was the battle of the Bible. But what happened in these mission affirmations is we decided to cut loose a number of churches. And I think some of that, we cut loose our missions and created partner churches. And so we had a number of new mission starts that were only a decade or so old, quite young in many ways, and who weren't necessarily ready to be on their own. And we cut them loose. And as we developed more partner churches, the nature of our mission work changed. And so as you go through the decades, we had a number of missionaries for a variety of reasons leave the field in the 70s. In the 80s, they had a goal of making 600 new missionaries, and that was actually achieved under Al Berry in the late 80s, early 90s, but it was 200 career missionaries, 200 short-term missionaries, and then 200 volunteers, so 200, 200, 200, 600. And so our nature of our work changed, and that also brought in more opportunities and also a shift in strategy over that period of time.
Dr. Al Culver is our guest. He's Director of Church Relations for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. We're talking about the theology and practice of uniquely Lutheran missions. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
The congregation at Lake George Lutheran Chapel is a proud supporter of Issues Etc. We are located on the western shore of Lake George. With the lake in view, Jesus still teaches from the boat of his church, and the people sit, listen, and are fed by Christ himself through his holy ministry and instituted means of grace. Every Sunday, 9 a.m., set your course to 1540 West 800 North, Fremont, Indiana. Like us on Facebook at Lake George Lutheran and find out more at lakegeorgelutheran.org.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Al Culver is our guest. We're talking about the theology and practice of Lutheran missions. He's director of church relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Let's talk a little bit about theological formation. How important is this? We're talking here about really just training indigenous pastors and other servants in the church. How important is that to Lutheran mission work?
Well, I think that's essential. And today, nowadays, this is what our primary work is, in fact, is formation of future Lutheran pastors and church leaders. And that is much more the case now that we're living in a world where you can hardly go to a country where there's not an existing Lutheran church. So it's not the same as when we went to Papua New Guinea after World War II, and we went up to the highlands, and no one had been a Christian. So we sent a pastor there, a man like Otto Hinze, who preached the gospel for 9 years before he had his first baptism. I sort of wonder, could we get away with that nowadays in the Synod? No results for 9 years. But then on the ninth year, he baptized thousands of people. Well, those days of that sort of situation happening are not really present anymore. When we go to a country, we run into a partner church. By the LWS figures, there's about 144 Lutheran churches in about 77 countries. So when you look at that, most of the countries that don't have a Lutheran church are in that North Africa through the Middle East, where it's dominated by Islam.
So let's talk about some particulars, some examples of what's happening in the Lutheran mission field today. Where would you begin?
Well, I'd like to begin with Africa. I believe Africa is one of the most exciting places right now, and it's also where you hear of these large-scale baptisms still. For instance, in parts of Tanzania, you'll hear of an entire village, 1,000 people being baptized at once. As they hear the gospel. What's interesting about Africa is, although it is also one of the fastest growing mission fields, if you will, or fastest growing churches, it's also maybe one of the largest churches. It's certainly true of the Lutheran Church. In Ethiopia, they're reporting about 8.1 million members. Tanzania is about 6.5 million members. Madagascar is about 5. So just between those three countries, you have almost 20 million Lutherans. So, and it's in these countries where you're having extremely rapid growth as well. And this is where theological education or pastoral formation comes in, because these churches are not asking for Missouri Synod people to send missionaries to go plant churches. They want to do that themselves. They're asking the Missouri Synod, come in and train our pastors. Give us a solid theological education. Give us a solid Lutheran identity so we can go out and plant the churches.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk more with Dr. Al Culver, Director of Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about the theology and practice of Lutheran missions, some more examples of what's going on in the Lutheran mission field. And then let's talk a bit about the fact that there are partner churches there that do want to move toward fellowship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and exactly why that is and what obstacles stand in the way to that end. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., after our conversation with Dr. Al Culver concludes, we'll do our regular series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, we'll be in Micah chapter 5, where the prophet tells us about a ruler who will be born in, well, the little town of Bethlehem, the insignificant town of Bethlehem. I think it's best said by a guest recently here that Bethlehem is remembered not because of Bethlehem, but because of the ruler that came out of Bethlehem, prophesied in the book of Micah in the Old Testament. It'll be Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer a little bit later on this Thursday afternoon, December the 17th, in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you in the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Just in time for the Christmas season, we have a special church bulletin insert for Issues, Etc., and our sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 20th and 27th, talk radio, and sacred music for the Christmas season. Issuesetc.org. Click support. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, December the 17th, we're talking about theology and practice of Lutheran missions. Dr. Al Culver is our guest, Director of Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. For the break, Al, you were giving us some examples of activity on the Lutheran mission field. You were talking about East Africa. What about West Africa?
Well, West Africa is a place where the Missouri Synod is very active. The West Africa, Nigeria, was actually the first place in Africa we sent missionaries to. One of the most exciting things about West Africa right now is the seminary in Ghana. You asked about pastoral formation earlier. I think it was about 2 years ago that President Harrison was there when he dedicated the new seminary. And now that seminary is on the cusp of potentially being accredited, and the seminary will be able to serve many people in West Africa. The seminary in Nigeria, we have one Missouri Synod missionary there right now, and they are graduating 50 to 75 people a year. So in West Africa, there's quite a lot of potential, and that's working alongside of or with our partner churches in Nigeria and in Ghana.
Talk a little bit about Latin America.
Well, you know, one of the misnomers about Latin America is that everyone's a Christian and everyone's Roman Catholic. And so many people do not see a great need of doing evangelism or mission work in Latin and South America. And indeed, it's true. Many people have a Roman Catholic heritage or background. But when you actually look at the number of people who go to church, it's much less. And then when you start to consider countries like Uruguay, which is ranked about 40% atheist, and countries like Argentina have a very secular background as well. They have some of the more liberal laws about homosexual marriage and things like that. So there's quite a lot of work that can be done there. And in some ways, it's easier. In some ways, it's hard. Each place presents unique challenges.
You had mentioned earlier the confrontation that, and the, or at least the potential confrontation that exists there in the mission field with Islam. Is there any
Is there any realistic way forward in Islamic countries for Lutheran missions?
Well, it's very challenging, and part of that also involves risk. How much risk as a church are we willing to take? I've heard people sometimes say, well, $1 million isn't too much to spend on a soul. Well, maybe not, but it becomes more challenging to find people, one, who are willing to risk their lives, and then two, if a missionary is martyred, how do people react? And do they see that as the fault of the bureaucracy of the church for not properly taking care of them? There is some inroads in some of the Muslim countries. The Makana Yesus Church in Ethiopia, they actually sent a missionary to Pakistan. They also have sent people who are trained evangelists to work in places like Saudi Arabia and other places like that as servants and so forth, where they have an opportunity to share the gospel and start an underground church. But that sort of an opportunity, I don't know how many Americans serve as domestic servants in Saudi Arabia, or an American's opportunity to go to Pakistan is probably pretty limited. So the way to access those Islamic countries is through some of our partners.
You had mentioned earlier putting the catechism into the hands of people, of Christians who are hearing the preaching of God's word, who are having the sacraments administered to them, they're in the mission field. Why is it important that the catechism, in Lutheran missions, that the catechism be part of it, that the Lutheran confessions also be part of it?
Well, you know, there's the old saying that the catechism is the layman's Bible, and I think sometimes people find that offensive, but what that phrase really means is that the small catechism teaches you everything that you need to know about salvation. It tells you what Christ has done for you, tells you that your sins are forgiven. It shows you through the Ten Commandments how you are a sinner, and it teaches you about the sacraments and how to properly receive them. And so in short summary form, the small catechism is a great tool for teaching and a great tool for evangelism, because it allows you to teach people the basis of the Christian faith in a simple and easy way. And that doesn't mean you don't use the Bible or teach the biblical narratives. Of course you do that as well, but it's a great way of doing that. And there's a story, you ask about Islamic missions. Well, there's a history of Christian mission work in Turkey over a 150-year period of time. And starting in the 19th century, the strategy was, let's make schools. Everyone needs education, and so we'll educate these Turkish people, and by doing that, we'll make them more favorable towards the church. Well, that strategy didn't work. What they ended up doing is they had many educated Turks, and no one converted to Christianity. This book was written by a Baptist, and there was one exception to his story, and he said the Lutherans, now this wasn't the Missouri Synod, this was another American Lutheran group, in the 19th century, sent a missionary to Turkey. And the first thing this man did was translate the catechism. The second thing he did was translate a couple chapters from some biblical books, so like the Gospel of John. The third thing he did is translate the hymnal. And this Baptist person said the only church that actually emerged in Turkey was a Lutheran one. And then he said that after some of the changes when all the churches were wiped out in Turkey, there are still stories of some tribes out in the desert who follow the catechism.
What about the Lutheran confessions? That kind of brings us a little bit around to the pastoral formation aspect again. But there are these groups that have the catechism, but they know nothing else of the Lutheran confessions. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, you know, historically there's a good reason, and I don't have to bore you with that, but many Lutheran churches today in parts of the world only have the Augsburg Confession and the catechisms. And we have never said that that is not, we've always said that as long as you don't reject the rest of the Book of Concord, that's acceptable. However, that isn't the full teaching. And so what we're finding is that people, these churches are wanting to have a stronger Lutheran identity. They're wanting to understand the confession. So we're helping them get the confessions in their language. Last year, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation brought about 6,000, in partnership with the Missouri Synod, brought about 6,000 copies of the Book of Concord in Amharic to Ethiopia. And this is, I don't know if it's if humorous is the right word, but these people wanted the Book of Concord so bad that when they it appeared that they ran out, they almost got into a fight with each other over the remaining books. And fortunately, we had more for the pastors. We had enough for every pastor. But there's a hunger and a thirst to understand what is it to be a Lutheran.
Can you give us some examples of the churches around the world that are seeking fellowship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and why they are?
Sure. The short answer is it's because of the biblical position that the Missouri Synod has. They look around to the Protestant world, and they see so many of the Protestant churches saying that same-sex marriage or homosexual priests are okay. And they're looking to a church that actually teaches what they believe in the Scripture. So it's been the social or ethical issues that have been driving them in many ways. But a couple of the interesting places... Some of your listeners probably know about the Lutherans in Scandinavia, the mission provinces, and recently the mission provinces in Sweden and Norway and Finland have recognized that they're a church rather than a movement within the state church. And so they're seeking closer ties and fellowship with the Missouri Synod. There's a couple of churches in Sudan, and one of them is very interesting. It's an Anglican church. Now, I had a reaction when I first encountered these people. I'm like, well, you're Anglican. Why are you coming to the Missouri Synod? And they said, well, we found the small catechism, and we met some of our people who came to the United States, met some of your pastors, and we think we believe what the Lutheran Church teaches. We were part of the Anglican Church, and we broke away from the Anglican Communion over their ethical problems. And now we're alone. We're a million-member church in Sudan, and we think we're Lutheran. Can you talk with us? Can you send over? Can you send instructors over to educate and colloquize our 500 pastors? Because we want to become Lutheran, and that's an example that has just recently emerged.
It sounds here, just to kind of summarize some of that, it sounds like the emerging need for genuinely confessionally Lutheran mission efforts, the opportunity and the need is pretty boundless out there, Al. Is that fair to say?
It is, absolutely. There are more opportunities than we have resources. And on the one hand, that's frustrating, but at the same time, I think every generation has faced that situation. So I think... I've read a number of the convention speeches over the last 30 years, and they all sound very similar. They talk about the changing times in the United States and the challenges we're facing, and then they talk about incredible mission opportunities. And in the 90s, it was the former Soviet bloc, and now we're having great opportunity in Africa and other places.
Finally, for you, if a fellow parishioner or a pastor says the Confessional Lutherans or the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or the Synod's president, Matt Harrison, doesn't care about missions, how should we respond?
Well, it's absolutely not true. The Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod, has a great zeal for mission. President Harrison has a great zeal for mission. And I think many of the pastors and lay people heard President Harrison as he went to district convention say, pastors, you need to get out and wear your shoes out. You know, spend your afternoon walking around your community and meeting people, talking to them, sharing the faith. We have tremendous opportunities here in the United States. We've had some conversations or informal conversations with the Wisconsin Synod, and we had the opportunity to meet a couple of their incredible pastors who literally knocked on 30,000 doors and to start a new church. And now they have a congregation of 1,000 people, and they use the hymnal, and they preach the gospel and minister the sacraments there. So we need to, our pastors, our lay people, share the faith as you have opportunity to. Be like the disciples were when they were asked a question. They say, come and see, and we'll take you to see Jesus. We'll take you to our church.
Dr. Al Culver is Director of Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Al, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.
Folks, Luther Academy is dedicated to promoting genuine confessional Lutheran theology and research through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications that assist the church both to preserve and to proclaim to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find out about this confessional Lutheran mission outreach at lutheracademy.com. That's lutheracademy.com. Sign up to receive their free online newsletter, serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, lutheracademy.com. When we come back, it's time for our regular weekly feature with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer called Christ in the Old Testament. We're not going to give him hard work to do here for the remainder of the program. We're going to go to Micah 5, where a very thinly veiled prediction about Jesus is made, a ruler to be born and come out of Bethlehem. Stay tuned. Thank you for donating more than $80,000 to Issues Etc. in the past 3 weeks. With 2 weeks left in 2015, we're $16,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of the year.
What help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain?
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask what makes a church faithful. Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois, continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the small catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Just as God commanded his son to be born through humble means, he often works through small, unexpected ways to fulfill his promises to us. That's what your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will learn in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, O Bethlehem. This arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 5 through 9. O Bethlehem is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Bethlehem.